Can you do it now?
Yeah. Oh. Today's reading is from Genesis, chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Now the Lord said to Abraham, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This is the word of God.
And allow me to give you also the gospel reading from Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, the Great Commission. And Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the very end of the age." God made a promise to Abraham to make his name great, to give him more offspring than could be counted. And God promised to cause Abraham to be the hereditary source of blessing to all the peoples on the earth. God would cause Abraham to share God's promise. Jesus of Nazareth, son of David, son of Abraham, came as the anointed Son of God. And with his last command, he mobilized his followers to share God's promise with the world by publishing the glad tidings that the curse of sin had been overcome and that Jesus had shed his own blood to ransom us back to God. Most missions people agree that the cross-cultural role of Western Christians in the task of world evangelization is not to do the evangelism, but in service and in leadership development. This is why I believe my international role is to teach and train pastors and church leaders. So I left on August 8 for a two-week-plus teaching in India. And can I just begin by saying that India is rather different than the U.S. Look at this. That oats, tomato veggie surprise oats. The wheel down the bottom, it's got real carrots. Aren't you glad? India is a different place. Constant inner adjustment. After a series of flights, I arrived in Vijayawada, India, Saturday, August 11th. I was met by Chintapali Prem Kumar, who's now pictured there with his family. He was formerly the head of Vijayawada Bible Seminary, where I would be teaching. He now serves as bishop's commissary for his region, supervising 150 churches, in addition to pastoring two different churches with three different congregations. And don't let the T-shirt fool you, Prem holds two graduate degrees and is fluent in four languages. We had met and spent time together during my first trip there in 2011. And this time he would be with me for 2 weeks, not only translating for me, but helping me navigate through train stations and other strange places, and especially to prevent my causing any international incident out of ignorance or blundering. Sunday, September 12th, I was welcomed as preacher of the day, and if you've got that slide of the flowers and stuff, go to that. To the English language service of St. Thomas Church. They expect there at least a 35-minute sermon. So I began with a message I preached my last Sunday here about the problem of suffering and expanded it to fit the time allotted. Some of you might remember it from that message, the story of the Anglican Church envoy in Lebanon, Terry Waite, who endured 4 years of solitary confinement by holding firm to his trust in God and saying to his captors, You have the power to break my body, and you have tried. You have the power to bend my mind, and you have tried. But my soul is not yours to possess. It ends up that those words were just what one woman, highly respected in that congregation, needed to hear. Her name is Ashanti, and her name means peace, but she wasn't feeling it. After the service, she asked if we could speak privately, and I took her to a corner of the room where we could speak in confidence. And did you ever find you could tell a stranger secrets you'd have a hard time telling your best friend? Somebody you know you'd never see again. This seemed to be one of those times for Ashanti. Though the other leaders in the church admired her, Ashanti did not share their opinion of her. This woman was continually barraged by feelings that she had committed the unpardonable sin, what the Bible calls blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. She felt detestable. She was convinced she was destined for hell. And I explained to her the very fact that she worried about it and begged forgiveness from God was proof that she had not committed the unpardonable sin. The sin against the Holy Spirit is to live and die blaspheming God's gift in Jesus Christ, to declare him not worthy of your devotion. Those who blaspheme the Holy Spirit will do so to their dying breath. Quite to the contrary, Ashanti knew Jesus to be worthy of receiving our lives as holy sacrifices, dedicated to him. And I reminded Ashanti that Satan's name means accuser, that he was wanting to mess with her precisely because Jesus loved her and had claimed her for his own. I prayed with Ashanti and copied down that Terry Waite quote so that when the tormenting accusations came to her mind, she could tell Satan that her soul was not his to possess. She was encouraged, and I saw her later in the week, and her positive attitude made me glad that I'd shared the promise of God's love, comfort, and protection with her. Monday and Tuesday, I taught a 3-hour class on the 8 characteristics of thriving churches. I would continue to do that Thursday and Friday. Taught that in the morning for 3 hours, 2 hours in the afternoons on Romans, both translated into the local Telugu language by Prem and some other faculty members. On Wednesday, August 15th, India celebrated its Independence Day. And after a morning ceremony, classes were dismissed for the day, although we gathered in the evening for a community dinner, which Your Gifts sponsored. And during the day, I spent time with Amos. I had met Amos at the English language service that Sunday. He had been one of the worship leaders. He's a handsome young fellow. He's a medical student who desires to bring quality health care to the forgotten people of the northern tribes. I had invited him to come and spend time with me so we could talk about leading worship. And I said that I'd love to see more of the city. So he came and left his guitar in my room, and we set out. He's got a small motorcycle, more of what we'd call a scooter. And I held on as he wove his way through the crazy Indian traffic. And if you want a thrill, just Google Indian traffic, city traffic, and watch a YouTube. We went to the mall and then to the shores of the River Krishna, where we shared an ear of corn. And more he began to talk about what was important to him. Those in high castes in India have established that his family is low caste. Must be great work to be able to tell who gets to be who. Causing them to be disadvantaged in Indian culture, even though he's extremely bright and his father has provided for them very well. It was a challenge for him to get into medical school because only a few scholarship positions were open. Wealthy high caste families can purchase a place for their children in medical school regardless of their qualifications, and even purchase their graduation. The effect that this has on medical care for those who must accept whatever the government offers them is predictable, reprehensible, and tragic. Amos brought me to a store where I could purchase souvenirs for my family. We then went back to the mall because he wanted me to show him what American pizza was like. Sadly, Boston's North End was nowhere to be found. So I brought him to Pizza Hut instead. And I chose the most American option, but when it came, it had a decidedly Indian spicing to it. That wasn't really important. While we were waiting for our meal to arrive, he showed me photographs of the trip he had made last year to one of the forgotten villages. You ever seen a presentation by Mercy Ships? It was like a slideshow from one of those. Grotesque faces obscured by massive tumors that had never received care. There's also beauty, because I saw a picture of Amos holding the first baby he'd ever delivered. And it became aware that Amos, like many of his peers, is remarkably aware of global culture. I invited him, if his studies ever brought him to Boston, to come and stay with us. And I began to describe the many different excellent hospitals and medical schools in the city, and he knew them all. But he interrupted me saying, the USA is the holy grail among Indian medical students to study in Boston or at the Mayo Clinic. But I believe I am intended to go and help bring quality medical care to the people of the hidden tribes of northern India. And I came away humbled by this extraordinary degree of integrity that I saw in him, but also in many Indian Christians as they pursue the life in Jesus Christ. You know, even though we had to go back for a dinner at the school that night, I was required that I go to Amos's home for a snack his mother had prepared. Yeah. It's like coffee hour, and you have to have some of everything. Then it was back to the school to share a meal with the students. Friday night, we traveled into the interior by an overnight train. Now, where we had been in the Indian state of Andhra Pradesh, we are now in the center in Karnataka, all within the southern part of the peninsula. And that meant a new language, one that Prem didn't speak. He did some teaching in English, which was then translated, and he took care of some other business while we stayed in the same hotel, and he kept me from ordering food so spicy that it would have vandalized my intestines. And at the Karnataka Seminary, I altered the class because Prem had seen some things that he thought would work, and the changes were great. There was much greater involvement by the students, and there was excellent rapport with them. And we really seemed to enjoy and have affection for each other. It felt at times I was leading summer camp again. One of the faculty members is named Stephen. That's not the name he was born with, because he was born into a Muslim family. When he became a Christian, he changed his name. Stephen described the process by which others shared God's promise with him. Two different times, mission groups came and showed the Jesus film. Then he came to church, and while he was interested in the message, he was not convinced he should become a believer. He knew what it would cost. Then the fourth time, an acquaintance told Stephen the difference following Jesus had made in his life. Forgiveness. Something worth living for. Knowing and counting on the love of God. Stephen was convinced and he went to church, gave his life to the Lord. He still has a relationship with his mother who has become a believer, but his father will not speak to him. When Stephen had been very young, he'd contracted polio. He's 36 years old now. So clearly the disease remained a problem in India longer than it has in the U.S. Stephen still walks with a limp, but testifies that since becoming a believer, he's become much stronger and more healthy. He has a wife and a 6-year-old child. All said, there was joy at Karnataka Seminary. I felt God had used me in a very positive way, in spite of myself. And the dinner you sponsored there provided the students with opportunities to present dances, skits, and songs. The local bishop attended and spent a special appreciation to you as a congregation for enabling me to come and be with them. Then a week ago this past Friday, so 9 days ago, it was time to travel again. Prem and I took another train, and this time to the central city of Hyderabad. We parted ways there. I had planned to include in my trip a weekend to the southern tip of India, where an Indian couple I had worked with in Thomaston had returned. Vijay and Neela Grace Solomon had worked together with the Church of South India in some mission agencies. Neela had taught physics, and Solomon, men go by last names often there, had been director of an agency that oversaw dozens of children's homes. We visited two of them. But the treasure came as we visited in their apartment. They'd both been required to take early retirement. She's 62, he's 64, in order to do their studies in the U.S. in 2014. But now they were looking for ways to be of service. They had bought a building lot and had their house constructed. They live on the first floor, have two apartments on the second that they rent out. And the third floor is mostly the roof terrace, but there is a small office that they built to be Solomon's private place for study and prayer. But then Neela had an idea. She could hold small classes there and teach basic computer skills to women and mothers whose husbands have poor paying jobs. Do you have that slide? Go to that one. So that women might be able to contribute to the family economy. After returning from Connecticut and building a home, Solomon obtained a fellowship for further studies, this time in Scotland. And Neela became involved in a Presbyterian church there and told some of the people there about her idea. And it was January. Within a month, the pastor of the Scottish church announced to the congregation that their Lenten offerings that year would be used to purchase computer equipment to supply Neela's dream. So she teaches two classes 5 days a week in the room with five laptops. And as they come to trust her, the women open up about their situations and allow her to become a second mother to them. She prays for them. She witnesses of Jesus to them. The promise shared is both spiritual and practical. And I couldn't help but feel as I was there and told them so, how impressed I was. The potential that they saw and were realizing out of such a little space. Nine students means nine families, and in the future, more. Each one of them with future opportunities enhanced. Not only economically, they are open to Jesus in a way they've never been before. Solomon and Neela are seeking God about finding more space and more computers. Retirement? Monday morning, I woke to get to the airport to begin a series of five flights it would take to get home. But God wanted me to learn more about sharing his promise. And in the Hyderabad airport, between my second and third flights of the day, I was able to make my scheduled meeting with Philip Malakar. He's the leader of the India Community Fellowship, an NACCC-sponsored mission. Their primary goal is church planting, using tutoring and other community development to help gain the trust of people in the northern states of India. And as in many places in India, there is tremendous positive momentum for the gospel, in spite of opposition. Philip had just completed some evangelistic meetings. He'd baptized nine people. We spoke of 14 Christian believers who faced ostracism from their communities because of their decisions to follow Jesus Christ. The children are no longer allowed schooling. Any businesses the adults run, and mom and pops are the meat and potatoes of Indian local commerce, they are closed by the municipal government. But still, the believers say, it does not matter what you do to us. We will not go back on our former way of ignorance. We have found Jesus Christ. We have found forgiveness for our sins. We have found a new way of living. They respond to the hostility of the community with humble love. Someone shared God's promise with them, and having begun to enjoy that grace, now their new way of living proclaims God's promise to still others. As prophesied in Genesis, as commanded in Matthew, God wants us to share his promise with the world. Publishing the glad tidings of what God has done and will do in us through Jesus Christ brings a joyful freedom to the Ashantis and Stevens of this world, and to those who are ministered to by the Amoses, the Neelas, and the Phillips. Let us eagerly find our place in blessing all peoples as we share God's promise. Let's pray. God, how blessed we are to be part of your worldwide body. How astonishing, how marvelous that we are one with you, in you, with those we've never met, but have experienced you, your grace, your forgiveness, your healing, your transformation. They've known answered prayers. They've wept over the things we weep over. And you are making us to be one great nation of the children of Abraham, your children. We thank you that, like them, we come to the sacrament. And as you've commanded all of us, Lord, we would take the time now to humbly examine ourselves and confess before you our sins.